Civility is a learned behavior. We heard a children's story, and thank you, Mark, because that was right on target. And we actually used and heard the language of Spanish, and the children being taught to respond to those who were serving. Now, when I was growing up in our home, and my Sunday school teachers were very thoughtful about helping us think about our behavior and what we were saying and what we would do. It was ingrained in me, if I wanted something, to ask please. And every once in a while, Mom would be holding the plate toward me, but not within my reach. And I'd say, oh, yeah, please. And then she would look at me, oh, yes, and thank you. Or when I was doing something wrong, she would work a little bit harder, because when we do something wrong, and I don't care how old we are, I'm 72, and I still sometimes need to remind myself that I need to say, I am truly sorry. Each time we practice civility, we are practicing how we treat God. In our first scripture reading, the author emphatically, I mean, this isn't lighthearted stuff, emphatically encourages all of you. I can hear him going like this in motion, all of you, and I'm doing that with us as well. As you hear this scripture, all of you have unity of spirit, sympathy, love for one another, and here is the kicker, a tender heart and humble mind. Now let's remember the circumstances of the people that are receiving this invitation. They are not just Christians living an everyday normal life. They are exiled Christians. They are under bondage. They are an oppressed people. And yet, Peter is reminding them who they are. What kind of behavior should be a part of their habit, their daily routine, action, spoken, unspoken life? And what he's really saying, don't forget, wherever you are, be obedient to Jesus. When we surrender our life to Christ, we are to be different. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about this pious, pie-in-the-sky kind of existence, but I am talking about the effort. Every day of our life, are living out of this ebb and flow of love and kindness and forgiveness, seeking to get it right, to practice a behavior that is becoming of those who are obedient to Jesus Christ. The gospel writer this morning is inviting us to be to be followers of Christ in such a way that we become a light. And I had to imagine, as I was working in the sermon, we do set up on a hill here. We are a light to this city, whether we know it or not. And the worst possible scenario is to see the darkness of night fall upon this church. Now, I can see the two lights that are kind of the light out there. But when I think about that, I think, well, that's just the building. Yeah, being a light as a building is important. And when we're here, the light ought to shine from this place. And when we go out the driveway, rather than honking or trying to force our way in order to get out of a very awkward driveway situation, being patient and thoughtful about those who are waiting on us and we are waiting on them. But the point of the gospel writer is to be a light. You don't take your light and light it and then put it under a bushel to hide it. We learned that, this little light of mine. I will let it shine. Put it under a bushel. What? No. Let it shine. Let it shine. Our missional pathway from this place needs to show that light because we are part of a community of believers. And the way we live toward others tells them who we are in Jesus. It tells them about a different kind of love, about compassion, about thoughtfulness, and about forgiving. Forgiving when people just don't do it right. Whether it's in this place or outside of this place. Alexander Mack, one of the founding eight of the Church of the Brethren, was once asked, "Are you saved?" And he responded, "You will have to ask my neighbors and my friends." Am I a civil person who displays a tender heart, a sensitive heart, an humble mind? I might not be right. I am not arrogant and rude, but humble mind. Ask our family members and those whom we work with or go to school with. How about you as a congregation? Now, Peg and I would confess to you that we do feel your tender heart and humble mind toward us. We have been welcomed with open arms, and through a couple of very difficult times, concerns and prayers have touched us deeply. So yeah, we've experienced civility in this place, in this setting. And yeah, mostly I see civility here in this place, but occasionally I hear about hurts or frustrations or disappointments, and I wonder, are we still open to being shaped and reshaped into a person, a people who practice an uncommon civility? Now, why did I say uncommon civility? Ever since the 70s, I've been reading and reflecting upon the fact that there are authors out there that believe as a society we become less and less sensitive to one another. We're a fast-moving, get out of my way, I need to get there now kind of people. Nothing frustrates me more to get behind a poker. You know what a poker is? A person that's not getting there, and I'm not getting there either. And I, what? Most of the time I don't, but every once in a while I beat my horn, and I have to wonder. As soon as I do it, I cringe and I say, "Oh, you didn't do that, did you?" Because it's a display of incivility. I have no idea what's going on in the heart and the mind of the person ahead of me. And that's the way it is when I meet somebody in a restaurant, when I meet somebody in a neighborhood. I often, as I eat my breakfast, pray for the people of our neighborhood. I have no idea who they are, but I pray that they'll have a good, blessed day. Doesn't cost me much. One bite of cereal has to wait until that prayer is completed. But I try to remind myself, these are people just like me. Am I civil toward people just like me? Do I practice what it talks about in 1 Peter, having a tender heart and an humble mind? One of the purposes of being a community of people is that we will gather for worship and faith formation to continue to be shaped and reshaped. Do you get that, folks? We come here to praise God and to ask God to continue to shape us into the people God wants us and needs us to be. We haven't arrived. As soon as we think we've arrived, God's going to make it very clear to put somebody slow poking along right in front of you to remind you, nope, haven't quite arrived yet. Or somebody's going to do something that totally frustrates you because they didn't do it like you do it or you wanted it done. And instead of saying a prayer for them and for you, you lose your temper. You think bad thoughts. Now, remember, this sermon is for me. I'm not just talking about you folks out here. Unfortunately, you're glued to your seats and having to listen to what I'm saying. But I'm preaching this sermon to me, and I hope you're listening in with me because it's a sermon for all of us. Civility is not common in our culture. If you don't believe it, turn on the TV and listen to the radio and listen how the parties are fighting against each other and the president and the parties are fighting against each other and the shootings and the murders and the crime against humanity. We are living in tough times, folks. We kind of get this sense that we're Americans, so we're kind of good people, aren't we? But I want to remind us, we're Christians first. It doesn't matter our culture. It doesn't matter our economic level. We are Christians first. Richard J. Mao, in a book on uncommon decency, tells a story that he uses as a metaphor throughout the book. I heard this speaker at the Older Adult Conference some years ago, bought his book, hadn't read it for a while, but get ready for this sermon, I went back, and this particular illustration felt right on. Two drivers, bumper to bumper, honking their horns on a narrow street where two delivery trucks have double parked and made it only a one-way passage. And both thought they had the right-of-way. Finally, the one driver took his bumper and pushed it against the other driver and pushed him backwards. Can you imagine this? Pushed him backwards with his car. Tires squealing and screeching and blue smoke rising out of the air. And as soon as he started doing it, the other driver backed up, got out of the way, and jumped out of his car and made gestures, and you can only imagine what the gestures were, and spoke words of unkindness to the driver that buzzed on his way, freedom of passage. Where was the tender heart and the humble mind in this circumstance? What does it take to be civil, even in difficult situations? Well, as I worked on this sermon, I didn't figure you had all day. So I've picked three things, but I want you to keep this week adding to the list of what you believe it makes for you to be a civil human being in your marriage, in your home life, with your neighbors, with the people you work with the people who make up this congregation. The first one to remember is who we are. Christians in our baptism take on Christ. Now, Christ was firm in his convictions, but almost always, and I would identify there might be a few instances in Scripture, particularly with religious folk who thought they knew how it was supposed to be, he was civil and sensitive, and practice good manners toward those whom he encountered. He never used foul words or guns or knives to make his deep concerns known. I'm concerned in the Church of the Brethren today because I think we're using the guns and knives of our verbiage to deeply scar and hurt one another because of our incivility and our lack of a tender heart and an humble mind regarding the issue of sexuality. and my heart breaks for us. To be Christians means we learn. Remember I said at the beginning, civility is a learned behavior. We learn by rehearsing here among ourselves. That's one reason we come together, is to remind us who we are. And as Richard Mao points out, to treat people with courtesy, not because we know them, but simply because we see them as human beings like ourselves. Now, I guarantee you we won't always get it right. We are not getting it right here. Maybe even what we're feeling in our hearts right now, we're not getting it right. We are human beings. And we bring a lot of baggage with us to this very moment. And it takes every one of us praying for each other and helping each other to become the kind of church that is a light on the hill that shines when we're here and a light that shines as we go out and get in our cars and as we drive down the highway and as we enter our homes and as we leave for work or for school or for other social activities. The second is to see the good in people. When you're connecting with people, do you look for the good? Do you expect to see good? Do you notice when there's good there? No matter the race, no matter the gender, no matter the culture, no matter the perspective on faith or faithfulness, we are created in the image of God. And I have, and probably you know people too, that you don't like very much. Their attitudes, the way they dress, the way they speak, smell, or act. And the list goes on and on, right? We do not have to like someone to be Christ-like toward them. After all, they, like you, are created in the image of God. And if they don't know that, and you don't act that way, how will they come to know that? Matthew, later in his gospel, does not give a picture of people we would necessarily easily like. Remember Matthew 25? The poor, those in prison, the stranger, the sick, the naked, the thirsty, the hungry, and the list goes on. But here is the not-to-be-forgotten reality. What we do or don't do to the least of these marginalized people, we do or don't do to our Lord and Savior. Now, as I said, there are many other things could be said, but we don't have all day or even all morning. So finally, and this one really steps on my toes, maybe we'll step on your toes too, is patience. Patience is key to civility. I want to confess to you that patience is not easy for me. I need God's help over and over again with slowing down, addressing my anxieties and need for things to be done right now. And I need to be reminded that an extrovert like me is not like an introvert like some of you. And I catch myself talking over. I catch myself saying, well, can't you think about it faster? Can't you give me an answer right now? My most valuable teacher about this was my administrative assistant for 20 years. We had two times we fell out, not for long. But we fell out, and the first time I learned it, the second time I had to be reminded about it. She was an introvert. She would do anything to make the work go well for us. She was the most valuable asset I had working as an assistant with me. But she was an introvert. And the last thing I want to do is go in and say, okay, I need this done. I need it done right now. And she would always say no.
Now, talk about frustrating to me, an extrovert. She would say, no. Well, it took me a little bit of time to figure out what was going on.
Introverts need to think about, they need to process what's being said. And if you're needing an answer right now, you're not going to get it. Very seldom will an introvert give you a quick response. We aren't all the same people. We are created in the image of God. But learning to relate with, learning to work with people who are different than we are, who have different cultures, who have different makeups, who have different characters, who carry different baggage, takes a lot of patience. James Calvin Davis, in his book on forbearance, has a whole chapter on dealing with patience and hope. And he points out that some confessions of faith of churches, and I think this was from a Westminster book, need to have Christian patience. And this is how the statement of faith goes. When we rebelled against you, refusing to trust and obey you, you did not reject us, but still claimed us as your own. You sent prophets to call us back to your way. Then in the fullness of time, out of your great love for the world, you sent your only Son to be one of us, to redeem us and heal our brokenness. Here in these words, we discover a patient that leans in toward us and never gives up on us and saves us when we are ready to receive it. Paul provides us with this perspective when in Galatians 5, he lists patience as one of the fruit of the Spirit. It is a virtue that identifies us as living and guided by God's Spirit. None of us can deny that this world needs more civility. But can we admit that it begins here with us? Can we admit that we need to pray about it? That we need to listen to each other about it? We need to be with one another and bear with others as important as we are. Scott Peck, in a book entitled A World Waiting to Be Born, offers this. A healthy organization, whether a marriage, a family, a business, and I would add to Speck's list, a church, is not one with an absence of problems, but one that is actively and effectively addressing or healing its problems. So with a tender heart and humble mind, let us be open to continue to discover the light of Christ and not hide it under a bushel, but let the light shine from this hill as a city bright and inviting that others might see light and through that light find their way. Amen.